Her spare time works for InterVarsity. We are so glad that she's here to be with us and leading worship as well. The book group is going to be meeting on Wednesday night, talking about Henry Nouwen's Life Signs book, 7 to 8:30 at the Harrisons. So if you would like to join us for that conversation of the movement from fear to love that Jim Lockhart advertised so well in his sermon a couple of weeks ago, we would love to have your presence with us that day. Tuesday, before the day of the book group, is our last summer barbecue, though there will be probably a couple of opportunities to barbecue in September as well. And I believe we're still looking for a non-grilling co-host. So Milton will be at the grill, and he is awesome at the grill. We need someone who will help us set up and do some of the details of that as we finish out this barbecue season. Inside your bulletin this morning is a blue insert as we begin to advertise towards our time with Dr. Victor Chilenji and Nancy Collins coming from Zambia in September. I believe Cheryl will be here with tickets that you may check out from her or others from the planning committee that are listed there, so that you can sell them to anyone and everyone. And people are more than welcome to buy a ticket even if they don't plan to come to the concert. We'd be happy to sell tickets. There are also a number of ways that you can be part of this almost three-week tour. We're looking for people who will host Nancy and Dr. Chilenji for a dinner. There's a blue sign-up sheet on the sign-up bulletin board, and if you would like to be involved in all or some of the details of making this big event happen in September, another planning meeting will be held at the end of the barbecue on Tuesday night, or see me or Cheryl or any of the members of the planning committee with questions about that. Are there other announcements this morning? Ooh, everyone's raising their hands.
Just to make a note in the bulletin, we're going to be doing today what we did last Sunday, which is rather than the hymn of confession, we will sing a hymn of response, which is Holly, Hallelujah. Those are the only words you need to know. The correct page number will be on the PowerPoint.
Nurture Team is gearing up for Sunday school. And a couple things. Sunday school will start on September 14th, and we are looking for teacher assistants in two classes. One would be the middle school group, and that has a head teacher that is Juliet Chan is going to be responsible for the lesson, but we always have two teachers in the room, and so we need, if your talent is to relate to early teens, that class is from sixth grade to eighth grade. And then we have the high school group. We also have a head teacher for that group, but we need an assistant teacher. Now, we have very bright, very large high school class that meets on the third Sunday of the month. And we need an assistant teacher in that class as well to hold forth on curious minds that are, you know, talking about religion in a very serious way. So if this is your call, please see me, and we'll slot you into one of those two places.
I will be at coffee hour signing people up, registering people for Sunday school. So if you are a family who have children or youth who are going to be in Sunday school this year, please see me in coffee hour. If you're a new family, I'll have forms, and if you have children who have already done Sunday school in the past year, then I have a very easy re-registration for you to do.
Thank you.
And the form is also on the website, but if you're here, just see me.
Let us prepare to worship God. Please join with me in the responsive call to worship. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when our enemies attacked us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yet God always calls us forth to return to our Lord. With open hearts, then, let us come to God, first in silence, then praying together. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. God is gracious and kind, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Let us worship this great God as we claim the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
This is the time during which we share our joys and concerns with each other. Is there anybody who would like to share something?
First of all, joy. Last week, our granddaughter, 8-year-old granddaughter Lily, had been in a boat accident and had just been discharged from Hasbro ICU as a near-drowning victim. She is recovered, and she succeeded in playing soccer with her team Thursday night, so we're thankful for that. Several other concerns. One is Sally and I had dinner with friends last night, and the woman had just discovered that she had breast cancer and doesn't know exactly what that means for the future. And at the same time, they shared with us that their daughter has a rare eye disease and is probably going blind. So, without mentioning names, well, Lily, thank you for Lily's health and for our friend's medical concerns.
My sister-in-law is right now in labor, so I just want to ask for prayers for her and for the health of her baby. This is their first full-term pregnancy, so there's also emotional, but they're very happy and hopeful. So.
Continued prayers for Walter. I'd also like to ask prayers for my sister, Jane Yancey, who is having heart problems and side effects from medication.
I have a joy and a concern. My two grandsons are each entering into college as a freshman this year. One is for Luke. He's going to the University of Indiana. And then the other grandson, David, is going down to URI. So it's their first year as a freshman. I would ask God's mercy upon them. Thank you.
Hello, my name is John Honor. I'm first time being here. I just moved on a neighborhood from Boston. I'm also here today. We need you pray and support for Kurdish people. I'm a Kurd from corner of Iraq in southeastern Turkey. We here need you pray. Thank you.
We have a joy. Last Sunday was Kenny's 6th birthday.
Keith and I and our whole family have a joy because my brother Warren and his wife Lindsay just had a baby this morning. So we joyfully welcome Emmanuel James Cooper. Warren ended up having to do a C-section, so we're glad everything went well. And we pray for we ask for your prayers for their safety and for their work in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And hopefully we'll be able to meet him in January when they visit.
Please continue prayer for my mother-in-law, Camila, so doctors will find medication, right medications for her.
Thank you for your prayers for my neighbor, Jim. He did make it to Philadelphia. He did get on the liver transplant list. And now all we have to do is pray that he can live and stay healthy long enough until a donor comes along. Thank you.
I'd like prayers for Nancy Moreland, general health issues, and she's not with us this morning, and also continued prayers for the health issues of Melinda Brelsford. Thank you.
I need a prayer for my cousin. He and his wife traveling, and they have an accident, and they are in serious condition in Ghana, so I need a prayer for them.
What's his name, Vivian?
Kuju.
What?
Kuju.
His boys are coming up to visit from Florida, so they'll be here this weekend, so prayers for their safe travels, and they're coming to visit for Rolf's 81st birthday.
Hi, I actually have a joy and a couple of concerns. The joy is, I know the church has been praying for my father-in-law with pancreatic cancer, and the last CAT scan actually showed almost no tumor left, which is great, and we're overjoyed because it should still be there. We're going to be watching in another 6 months to see if, with another CAT scan to see how things are coming along, so continued prayers for him, please. And then my grandmother, who's 90 years old in Korea, fell and broke her hip. And so we're all worried about her. She just had surgery. She's doing well, kind of. But she's 90 years old, so we're just watching and making sure she heals properly and has support at this time. And then lastly, Aiden has a fever. And so if you guys can say some prayers for him, we would appreciate it. Thank you.
I like prayers for my dog, Lee, who had a stroke last night. The other night, actually.
Thanks to everyone for your prayers and cards and kind support. In the past month, I experienced a death of my grandfather and my stepmom, and just need continued prayers for my father, Bill, who's trying to get back to normal life, and is keeping very busy, and seems to have a lot of support from his church family and his family and friends, so he's doing a little better. And also, just joy of wonderful travels to renew our spirit and relax a little bit. It was much needed, and so it's nice to be back in at church again after being gone for 2 weeks. I haven't missed two Sundays in a row in a very long time, so it feels like I've been gone forever, but thank you all for your support.
I'd just like to ask for prayers for the Beckman family as they grieve the loss of their sudden loss of their family dog, Taylor.
A pile of joys and concerns for you from my family. We celebrated yesterday, or parts of our family celebrated yesterday, the first birthday of my niece, Rebecca's daughter, Lily, which is a joy. And my parents-in-law, Stan and Dottie Foster, and my brother-in-law is somewhere here, I don't know where, Will, were up for the weekend. You may have noticed in the bulletin that it said, "How can I keep from singing?" And Andrew Foster and Alice were supposed to sing a duet. However, the way that Andrew can keep from singing is when he's in the hospital tied up to IVs, which he is right at the moment. So we ask for prayers for healing. He has an infection that they're getting there in solving it. And so please keep him in prayers that he might swiftly recover as only Andrew can, so that I can go and officiate my other niece's wedding next weekend in Washington State. So let us pray. Creator God, we give thanks for this world you created and called good, even as we see all around us signs of brokenness, war, and evil. Call us to the power and energy of your good creation as we seek to follow where you alone would lead us, confident of your justice, peace, and joy, trusting your hand to lead and guide us. We pray, O Lord, for our world and those who keep it ever before us in this congregation. for hope and progress toward lasting peace and well-being for all your people, and the need for that in so many places. We lift you particularly this day, Iraq and the Kurdish people, Gaza, Ferguson, Syria. May love, not hate and division, lead to new understandings and hope for a better future. May even the darkest of days lead to new light and vision, for with you all things are possible. We pray, O God, for those who are in need of healing this day and strength, for the Lockhart's friend with breast cancer and a daughter with eye disease, for Jane in her new medications and problems and side effects, for Andrew, for Jim and his safe travel to Philadelphia, and for swift progress on the liver transplant list, for members Nancy and Melinda, for Kogo in Ghana and his family, for Irene's grandmother in Korea, and for Aiden as he recuperates from fever. We pray for the McLaren family in Lady's stroke yesterday. We pray, O God, for those who are in the end of life or challenging life circumstances, for those who have been named and unnamed in this time of prayer. May your love and grace surround and strengthen them day by day, and for those who care for them. We pray for Ray's family, parents, for Walter and Judy in these days, for Camilla and good guidance for new medications. We lift to you those who struggle with mental illness and addiction, for those who are seeking employment in difficult economic days. We pray for those who grieve in thanksgiving for your strength and presence with Lori and her family, and particularly as Bill heads into coping with this continued loss of his wife and father, for the Bachman family. In these waning days of summer, we give thanks for new perspectives and possibilities, new opportunities for so many, for blessings in our lives. We pray for the return of school this week and next for teachers and students, for those heading off to college and preparing to start this week, for Cubby, for Jamie, for Julia, for Emmanuel James and the birth in the Congo, and for the safe recuperation there for the Cooper family. We give thanks for the way that you call and strengthen your people in ministry to the ends of the earth. We thank you, O God, for your healing in Lily in this week. We pray for Marianne's sister-in-law in this, as she is in labor in this moment, and look forward to this safe arrival. For college students Luke and David, as Joanne, their grandmother, prays for them. For Kenny, for the visit of Rolf's twins and the celebration there. For the amazing healing of Ray in his cancer. Guide our church with wisdom and love in these days to come. We pray for the continuing work of our search committee seeking new pastoral leadership, for new and continuing programs underway with which nurture, challenge, and support us to worship and accept the challenge to follow where you alone would lead. All these things we pray in the name of the one who walked this earth, human and divine, our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
It's time for the children to come forward. What kind of faith?
It's a happy face, right? That's easy to tell. But upside down, what happens? It's a sad face, very sad face. Is it possible to be sad and happy at the same time? Yeah. Have you had some times when you've been sad and happy at the same time? Like when? Can you think of a time when you've been sad and happy at the same time? I know my son was always, one of my sons was always really happy about his birthday, but we were never home for his birthday. So he was happy that it was his birthday, and then he would be sad because we were in some place like Brazil for his birthday. So he couldn't have the kind of cake he wanted, or his friends couldn't come over for a birthday party or anything like that. Other things like that, you know, like Christmas, we get all excited about Christmas, but then it's over. So we have a happy day, but then we're sad because the day's over already. What about going back to school? Are you excited about going back to school? Does that make you happy? Are you? Are you? Do you have some kind of, do you get kind of nervous about going back to school too, though? Or do you just love school so much you're thrilled to go back? I used to be excited to go back to school, but I hated math. So I was always glad to go for everything, except when it was math class time, I was really sad. You love math? Oh, I'm glad you love math. Because I sure didn't. So anyway, there's always, you know, there's lots of times when we're happy and we're sad. One of the Bible stories that we're going to listen to this morning is about the birth of a baby. And of course, the mom was very excited and very happy for this baby to be born. But the baby was being born in a country where they didn't want him. They didn't want any more babies to be born to the Hebrew people. And so she was very excited and happy to have her baby, but she worried about his safety and whether he would be okay. And I bet lots of moms and dads feel that way. They are so excited when you're born. But then there's all kinds of things in the world. You could, you know, get hurt. It could be in accidents and all kinds of things. So there's lots of times that we're happy, but then we're also kind of worried or sad. And God wants us to be thankful, but we can be thankful even when we're sad, can't we? Because even when we're sad, we know God's with us. So even if when we're sad or when we're happy, we know God is with us, and it's okay for us to feel either of those emotions. It's all right. But we know that God's with us whichever way we feel. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for always being with us and always loving us when we're sad or when we're happy. Thank you, God, that we can feel these emotions. And we thank you that you are with us and understand when we feel either happy or sad. Thank you, God. Amen.
Okay, so let us pray, prayer of illumination. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence us, any voice but your own. Silence in us, any voice but your own, that by hearing we may obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's Old Testament lesson can be found in Exodus. Exodus 1, 1:8 through Exodus 2, verse 10. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmakers over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shipra and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not know as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and allowed the boys to live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives comes to them. Excuse me. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every boy that is born to the Hebrews shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the banks of the river. Her sister stood at the distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while the attendants walked beside the river. She saw a basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. This must be one of the Hebrews' children, she said. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, yes. So the girl went and called to the child's mother. The New Testament lesson. Oh, I have 3 till 10. I'm sorry. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed it. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. And now for the New Testament lesson in Romans. And that is chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And that can be found on page 151 in your pew Bibles, and 196 in your large print Bibles and projected. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, and the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite professors, Paul Stevens, said something in class that really stood out to me. He said that it's estimated that the average North American Christian spends 88,000 hours of her lifetime in the workplace. More if one is a farmer or a professional, and I might add if you're a parent. At the same time, these same believers spend less than 4,000 hours in the church building over a lifetime, engaged in church-related activities that focus almost entirely on the 4,000 hours in church rather than the 88,000 hours in the workplace. I've often thought about his observation, and it resonates with me because I think it's been true of some of the struggles that I have had and that I've observed a lot of the med and grad students that I work with have, and that I'm guessing a number of you may have. As Christians, while we spend the bulk of our adult lives in some kind of work, whether it's paid or not paid, I think many of us struggle to reflect on the spiritual significance of our work or what it might mean to be a Christian in the midst of our work. And so I've been excited to explore the scripture today with you because this passage in Exodus has a lot to teach us about work and what it might mean to honor God in our work. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word and that your words bring life, that you guide us and nourish us and teach us. And we pray that we would have open ears and open hearts to receive the word of encouragement that you have for each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So our scripture for today in Exodus offers three different stories or pictures of people who are working. And a number of them are women and girls, which is exciting to me. The first story is the Israelites who are working under the Egyptians. And this is very harsh, oppressive work that they're doing. The Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah, are working, delivering babies among the Israelite community. And then third, Moses' mother and sister are working to protect and take care of baby Moses. So to give us a better understanding of these three stories of work, I'd like to back up a bit and give you a brief overview of the context for this story in Exodus. So the book of Exodus opens in verses 1-7 with some information about the sons of Israel who came to Egypt. And this connects the reader back to the book of Genesis. Genesis traces the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their dynamic relationship with God. The final chapters in Genesis tell the story of Jacob's sons, Joseph in particular, who was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. God was with Joseph throughout these years of his suffering, and Joseph was eventually promoted to be second in command behind Pharaoh over all of Egypt. And through Joseph's gifts of interpreting dreams, he was able to plan ahead for a famine in the land so that the Egyptians and many surrounding peoples had enough food during this economic crisis and they didn't die. It was during this famine that Joseph's brothers came to Egypt in search of food, and the family was reconciled after many years, and Jacob, their father, moved the entire family down to Egypt to be with Joseph. So by the time of the events in our story today in Exodus, Joseph's generation had passed away, and the Israelite population had exploded. They had really expanded in number. And we learn that a new pharaoh came to power over Egypt who did not know Joseph and who took a vastly different stance toward Joseph and the Israelites. Unlike the pharaoh who preceded or who promoted Joseph, and this pharaoh trusted Joseph so much and thought
he was such a capable leader that he put him as second in command. This new king had no personal connection to Joseph or the Israelites, and he's threatened by their power and their numbers. And in our passage for today, we see escalating levels of oppression against the Israelites. In verses 9 and 10, the king of Egypt says, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us." Through his words, Pharaoh heightens the differences between the Egyptians and the Israelites. He's using us-them language, pitting the Egyptians against the Israelites in competition. And he creates fear among the Egyptians about the Israelites, that they are a true threat to them. And as he's tapping into this fear, the king is able to persuade the Egyptians to oppress the Israelites through forced labor. And the Egyptians made their lives bitter through this very difficult manual labor. And we see the oppression escalating through the rest of the story. The oppression begins with words that heighten the differences between the Egyptians and the Israelites and creates fear. And then people start to act on these words and act on their fears, creating this situation of forced labor. And then it becomes acts of violence. And then finally, a national public policy that authorizes the genocide of Hebrew boys. And it's in the midst of this kind of oppression and fear that these three stories of people working takes place. So the first story that I want to focus on is this one of the Israelites who are working under incredibly awful circumstances in forced labor for the Egyptians. I think it's significant that these stories of work are in the Bible, and that the Bible gives witness to people working under terrible conditions like this. Later in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says that the work was so brutal that the people were groaning under the oppression. It's a picture of utter misery that these people are working in. The effects of the fall are evident. The Israelites' work is plagued by sinful people and by evil systems and structures. And it's such a contrast to the days when Joseph and his family were working and living in Egypt. They had good work to do. They were shepherding their flocks that were flourishing. Joseph was working in Pharaoh's government and doing well. They had enough to eat and to sustain their family during that time. But there's none of this kind of flourishing in this story in Exodus, except that the Israelites continue to grow in numbers despite the Egyptians' brutality. God is not mentioned in chapter 1 in this little vignette of the Israelites working in Egypt. And that seems significant to me too. Sometimes people are in the midst of such brutality and misery that God seems absent or silent or even non-existent. And this may be what it felt like to the Israelites during that time. And it's not until later in chapter 2 that we may hear about next week in church that God hears their cries and their groaning, and we learn that God has a plan to raise up Moses to deliver them from their oppressors. And I think for us here, there may be people in our community here at PPC who are experiencing or have experienced some kind of misery or oppression in their workplace or in society. I think of some of our refugee friends like Matham and Veen Wadia, who have experienced oppression because they were a minority among the majority powers in Iraq during a time of great fear and xenophobia and violence. And you know this too. And there are certainly people in our wider community in Rhode Island and in many places in the world where this kind of oppression is taking place. And I think it's important for us as believers, even if we are not experiencing this, it's important for us to witness and acknowledge the reality of this kind of brutality in the world, and to stand in solidarity with people who are oppressed, and to pray and to seek justice. And for anyone here who is experiencing some kind of oppression or misery in their workplace or in their life, I'd encourage you to seek out Matham and Veen and ask them to tell you their story, because they will tell you about the mercy and the deliverance of God in their lives. It's really an amazing story. For some of us, I think it's also important to think about the other people in this story, the Egyptians, because for some of us, we may be tempted to be more like the Egyptians, to act on our fears, to oppress others. For those of us in positions of power, or those of us among the dominant majority white culture, I think it's important to recognize our own fears of people who are different, and the ways that we might act on those fears to oppress other people. And I think we're seeing this dynamic at work in the events happening in Ferguson, Missouri right now, where distrust and fear has erupted into violence across racial lines, and it's often coming from white people in power towards black men. Are there ways that fears of other people could tempt us to act on those fears and to treat them badly? If we're in positions of power in our workplace or in society, what kind of influence are we being with the people around us? Are we using our power and our position to keep people down or to bless them? Are we using people for ourselves to build up our own power and position and wealth? Or are we seeking the flourishing and the well-being of our neighbors and our colleagues? These are important questions to think about, because I think oppression can escalate so easily and we may not even be aware of it. So I want to take a look at the second story of people working in verses 15 to 21 about the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah. And I love this story. It's a very fun story. So we see that Pharaoh is still frustrated that the Israelite population is growing, and it continues to grow even though they oppress them. And so Pharaoh enlists the Hebrew midwives and orders them to kill any baby boys that they deliver. But these two midwives make a really radical choice in the face of Pharaoh. They choose to fear God, and they disobeyed Pharaoh by sparing the lives of baby boys. And I think another way to describe the fear of God here is that these midwives were aware of the reality and the power of God, and that God is a greater power and authority than even Pharaoh. And they chose to honor God, to live in allegiance to God over Pharaoh, and they chose to do what was right. This isn't easy. They very easily could have been punished severely for their disobedience or even put to death. But instead, they entrusted their work and their lives to God, and they used their skills on the job to bring life instead of death. I'm guessing that it was also really important that these two midwives could do this together. Sometimes a colleague can help us do what's right in the workplace when we may not feel strong enough to follow through on our own. I love the midwife's response to Pharaoh when Pharaoh finds out that the boys are alive and he confronts the women about it. Their response is so shrewd and subversive. They start talking about women's bodies and OB-GYN stuff, and they use the king's ignorance about women and about ethnic differences to their advantage. So who knew that Hebrew women were so vigorous, and so much more vigorous than the Egyptian women? And their bodies are so strong, and they go through labor so fast that they just pop babies out before we could even get there. And we kind of get the sense that Pharaoh just didn't ask any more questions and didn't press any further about the mysterious world of women and pregnancy and labor. And the results of the midwives' work are really significant. It's very possible that the midwives saved the life of baby Moses. He might have been one of those baby boys that was spared. At the very least, their faith could have given Moses' mother the courage that she needed to resist Pharaoh's orders with her son. So these midwives led the way for other people and showed other people what's possible and gave them courage. Their seemingly small acts on the job were a life changer for many Hebrew baby boys, and their actions were a history-changing turning point in God's salvation of Israel. I love that this subversive story is in the Bible. These two ordinary women are at the forefront of the story of Exodus, and they are key players in God's redemptive actions that will unfold. Shifra and Pua are a great model of people seeking to honor God in their work. We may not face such life and death circumstances as the midwives, but some of us do. I think of Zach Sharp these days, working in the government of Liberia, and I wonder what kind of choices he's facing as it relates to the Ebola crisis and how to do what's right and honor God. And we need to pray for him and for people like him and people in our congregation that are facing difficult choices like this. Some of us here today may have cruel bosses or superiors who make impossible demands. And it's likely that all of us at one point or another may face situations where we have choices in our work to honor God and to do what's right rather than to follow orders that may lead to harm. We may never see the impact of our choices to honor God at our work. But from this story, I think we can gain hope that God will take our offering and bless the world in some way through it. And some of our daily choices in work will have life-changing and world-changing consequences. So finally, I want to explore the third story of people working and take a look at Moses' mother and sister Miriam as they work to protect and raise baby Moses. Once Pharaoh realized that his plan with the midwives wasn't working, he instituted a national policy mandating that all Egyptians get involved in killing Hebrew baby boys that are born in the land. So there's an all-out genocide on Hebrew boys. And Moses' mother develops a shrewd plan in response. She technically follows Pharaoh's edict, which is to throw any baby boys in the river. So she puts her baby in the river, but she puts him in a basket. And the Hebrew word for this basket is ark. And it's the same word that's used in the book of Genesis to talk about Noah's ark. And so that's what Moses' mother has built for her son, is an ark. And she floats Moses towards Pharaoh's daughter. And it's probably because this is the only place where a Hebrew baby would stand a chance. Pharaoh's daughter may have been one of the only people who could get away with being an exception to Pharaoh's rule. So Moses' sister Miriam watches over her baby brother to see what happens. She stands nearby. And the plan works. Pharaoh's daughter takes pity on the baby and draws him out of the water. And Miriam, who's standing nearby and happens to be there, offers to Pharaoh's daughter, you know, I can find someone to help nurse this baby if you want. And Pharaoh's daughter agrees. And so Moses' mother actually gets paid to nurse and raise her own son. It's really kind of amazing. And I think for us, sometimes honoring God in our work means being shrewd, subversive, and persistent to save life in the face of oppression and power, just like Moses' mother and sister did. And even in our congregation, I think of people like Janet and Steve and all of their work to secure Ashley's adoption. And this wasn't in the face of oppression, like this story, but sometimes bureaucracy and the systems of power can be very, very difficult to navigate. And so for them, this adoption was a long and arduous journey that took several years and lots of sweat and effort and tears and strategizing and prayer. And I think some of us who work as parents or as caregivers or even as siblings, looking out for younger siblings, some of us have had to make similar choices to fight for the welfare of family members or of people in our household and community. And again, in this story in Exodus, we see the long-term impact of this kind of effort and hard work for others. And we may not see the long-term impact, but we can take hope from this story that God brings blessing and redemption when we care for the least and when we care for those in need among us and when we use our skills to preserve life. So in closing, I simply want to draw your attention to the other two lectionary scriptures for the day today. Psalm 124 that we read responsively at the beginning and Romans 12 that Lori read for you. And it's because I think these scriptures complement these three stories in Exodus of people working. Psalm 124 is a fantastic prayer and reassurance for anyone who is facing oppression, like the Israelites during their time of forced labor. Our help is truly in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our God is the God who delivers us from the teeth or from the snare of the oppressor. And in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul sums up what I think the midwives and Moses' mother and sister were doing. Rather than conforming to the world around them and to the demands of Pharaoh, they offered their ordinary lives and work, their whole lives to God, and ended up being a blessing to people around them because of their actions and God's work through them. Amen.
Please rise and join me in reciting the affirmation of faith, which this morning is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. Develops the well-formed maturity in you. And now is the time in our service when we give glory to God with our gifts and offerings. Thank you this day for all the gifts you bestow on us. We're so fortunate to be able to sing that they are used to do your will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Out into the world, and whatever you do in word or deed, and wherever you work, do everything to God through him. And may the Lord shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give